kind of come together. And so this will in some ways sound like a review, but it'll sound like a review is something new each time. One of the main themes we'll see is that your sin affects more than just you. We'll see generational consequences to sin. I hope what this does is help you hate your sin all the more, so you can repent of it and be done with it and turn from it. So we'll see generational consequences to sin. So as we're reading the text, and we will in just a minute, just look for that theme as we go. Another theme we'll see is God's overarching reign, or God's blessing, God working all of it together for good. We'll see that though this is messed up, though this is a big, hairy, boiling, foul mess, that God has a good plan and is working all of it together for good. And third, we'll see how God gets his way in the end, even with a guy like Jacob. So here we go in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." So what we'll show you in just a minute is that Jacob had run away from Hebron, and because his brother was going to kill him, and went up here to the Paddan Aram, and now he's coming back. He wrestles with God around this area, and we'll talk about that in a second. Then he goes to Shechem, where, I'm just going to slow down because I want to not say this flippantly, where his daughter is raped. And then he's told to go down here to Bethel. Bethel has been the plan all along. In Genesis chapter 28, he met God at Bethel while he's running away from his brother, and God said, "I'm going to bless you." And God has been faithful to keep that promise up till now. And God said, not just "I will bless you," but "I will make you a blessing to all nations," which is pretty amazing when you consider the kind of guy Jacob is. It reminds us of the kind of God God is. "Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." That's what we just talked about in Genesis chapter 28 in Bethel. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress.'" You know, one thing about Jacob, he gets a lot of stuff wrong. He gets a lot of stuff wrong. But one thing about this guy is that he knows who's been watching out for him. That he can give thanks to the God who's been faithful to him. "The God who answers me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone, even if he's been wrestling me down until I am so weak and so broken that all I can do is hang on. That God has been with me and has been guarding me and has been pulling me closer to himself this whole time." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree. So this, of course, and that was near Shechem. So Shechem, right, is right here. We're headed down to Bethel. We've been up here, and we're moving south. "And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob." Why is that important? Well, that's important to show that Jacob's really, really afraid after Simeon and Levi rape a city because the prince had raped their sister. Jacob is terrified that the people of the land are going to gang up on him and kill him. So this is showing that God has been faithful and God is protecting Jacob in all of his journeys. "And Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, "he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place God of Bethel," or El Bethel, "because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother." Now, just so you can see how God has watched over Jacob, remember we said back in Genesis 28 that God or that Jacob flees Beersheba because his brother is killing mad, and then goes up here to Haran. This is about 520 miles along the ancient routes, and people have not always liked Jacob or been friendly to Jacob, but Jacob here is celebrating how God has been faithful to him from one end of his life all the way to the other end of his life. How God has been faithful and God has kept him and God has guided him his whole journey. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, who's Rebekah? Rebekah is Jacob's mom. Genesis records the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah, and records her burial place. It also records the place of both of Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah. It does not record the place of Rebekah's death or Rebekah's burial, but it does record the place of her nurse. Why is that? Well, maybe because they're remembering how she deceived her husband. And there are still consequences for her sin against her husband and against her family. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So we called the name Oak of Weeping, or Elon Bakuth. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. So he's come, like we said, this 520 miles along the ancient routes all the way back home, or almost all the way back home to Bethel. And God said to him, this is one of my favorite parts in this whole narrative. Your name is Jacob. God saying to him, I know what you are. I know what you've been. And I know what you've done. Remember what Jacob means. It means cheater. It means heel grabber. I know all of it, God is saying. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. I just want you to know this is grace. This is just straight up undiluted grace. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, or El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. Remember that command. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body. This is be fruitful and multiply. This is what God had promised to Abraham, that he would make of him a great nation, and nations would come from him. This is what he promised to Isaac, and it's now what he's promising to Jacob. He's promising him to be a great nation, to be a blessing, and now land. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, House of God, or Bethel. They journeyed from Bethel. And when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. Just, what had God commanded Jacob? Be fruitful and multiply. And now his favorite wife is in labor. I don't know if you remember the family dynamic or not, but he has two really legitimate wives. There's Rachel, whom he loved, whom he was working for, and there's Leah, who he didn't love, didn't want, but was deceived into marrying. So this will be an unblended family between Rachel's side of things and Leah's side of things. And Rachel is the favorite. She's the loved wife. Now, after God has commanded him, be fruitful and multiply, now Rachel goes into labor. And she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." Like, if you die, it's okay because you have another son. Remember, this is her prayer. She wanted a son. She wanted a son so badly. Her sister could have children. But her sister wasn't loved. She was loved, but she could not have children. She finally has a son. Remember what she names him? She names him, "Add to me another son." And now God is answering her prayer, and it is killing her. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name, "Son of my sorrow," or "Son of my strength." Maybe "Son of my sorrow," because he's taking away all my strength. Why would God do this? Why would God command him, "Be fruitful and multiply," and then take his favorite wife in childbirth? I don't know. And I'm not going to defend God. God is big and strong and smart and wise and has a good plan, and we don't always know why. As her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, which means "son of my sorrow" or "son of my strength." But his father called his name "son of my right hand," or Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is in Bethlehem. So you can see Jacob is working his way further south as God is protecting him in all of his journeys. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. So even in the book of Jeremiah, it will refer to Rachel's tomb. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Okay, so what's going on here? So there's the two warring parts of Jacob's family. Remember, there is Rachel, who is the favorite, and she has a handmaid or a servant by the name of Bilhah. And so she gives Jacob Bilhah to have children by her so that she's like calling in reinforcements so she can have more babies. Then Reuben, Leah's firstborn, goes in to her, sleeps with her. Now, why would he do that? You know why he would do that? It's almost certainly not lust. It's almost certainly a power play. It's almost certainly making sure his mom is now the favored wife. Now that she is out of the picture, Reuben is trying to make sure she doesn't take his mom's place now as the favored wife. You see how messed up this is? This is really messed up. It could also be him showing his strength over his dad. Him saying, "Look what I can do, and dad can't do anything about it." This would be similar to what Absalom did to David after his rebellion. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it and does nothing. And the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, so Leah now is, of course, the not wanted, not favorite wife. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, then his favorite wife, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant. And now we need to set up her chair. Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. What is interesting is God isn't, I don't think there's any lessening of the description of the mess. And in the mess, you see God's hand of blessing as he's keeping his promises to make of him a great nation. I think you want to see equally, this is messed up. It is really, really messed up. And God is faithfully keeping his promises. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Now God has protected Jacob. He has been with Jacob. He has blessed Jacob from one end all the way to the other and all the way back again, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. This is where Abraham was buried. Isaac will be buried. Jacob will say when he is in Egypt, you will bring me back there and you will bury me there. And they will. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people old and full of days. Now, let's talk about the big themes that are coming together in this chapter. First theme that I'd like to show you is that sin affects more than just you. The first theme I'd like to try to develop is that there are generational consequences to sin. Now, I jumped ahead of myself. There's the last sentence there. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. So here we are. God allows generational consequences. So think of Abraham, and Abraham lying or deceiving the people around him about who his wife was. Remember him cowardly saying of his wife, she is my sister, because he's afraid? Remember how Abraham does that? Then his son, Isaac, does that same thing. Lying, deceives, says, oh no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And then their son, Isaac's son, will lie to his parents at the direction of his mom. Do you see how a line kind of goes from one generation to the next and how it's passed on? And with Jacob, it seems to get worse as he's named cheater or deceiver and he lies to his parents at his mom's direction. See how that kind of flows? And then there's the themes of favoritism that you see run through this. So Abraham has two sons. He has Ishmael and Isaac. And remember, Ishmael is from Hagar, his wife's handmaid. And then Isaac comes along, and then Isaac is the favorite. Remember that? Then remember, Isaac then has two sons. He has Esau and Jacob. And remember, he has a favorite son, which is Esau. And remember that Jacob then has two wives, and he has a favorite wife and favorite sons from that favorite wife. You see how when you step back from it a little ways, you can kind of understand Simeon and Levi's deceit in chapter 34. You can kind of understand Reuben's power play. You can kind of understand where Jacob is coming from and where his sons are coming from. You can understand what's coming up when his sons deceive him about the death of Joseph because of this terrible rivalry that Jacob has fostered all of his life. What I want you to own is that your sins affect more than just you. That's bad news. The good news is that God's grace is bigger and stronger and better than all of our sins. His grace is bigger and better and stronger than all of our parents' sins. His grace is bigger and stronger and better than all of our grandparents' sins. But you must face them and repent of them, or they will just be perpetuated again. I think it was Joni who said at the last family workshop, you can't fix what you won't face. I don't think you can confess what you won't name. You can't repent of something that you won't admit you need to turn away from. I want you to fully just get your arms around how deceptive and how awful and how painful sin is, and how big and how strong and how wonderful God's grace is, and his resurrection power to help us change. So, this question will hurt quite a lot, maybe. So I need to sit down. I'm going to come up here so I can make eye contact with everybody. Sit back there, I can't see everybody. So, it's because, look, we're about to leave this series. I don't know when we'll come back to this teaching. I want you to leave with this. What is it that you need to face? What is it that you need to confess? What is it that you need to repent of? This decision affects more than just you. God allows generational consequences. There are generational consequences, and his grace is bigger and stronger and better than all of our sin. That leads us into our next big theme that we'd pull out of this whole story. And for that theme, we just need to look back at this map. I mean, think of how Jacob made a mess of his family by lying and deceiving, and his mom helped make that mess, and how he had to run away. And, I mean, that's kind of a bad thing, to have to run away from home and have to run 520 miles by the ancient routes up to the Paddan Aram. But God redeems that awfulness for good and keeps him separate from the people of the land so he can marry up here, which was part of God's plan all along, and begin the origin story to the 12 tribes of Israel, how God redeems that mess for good. Then think of the wrestling match where Jacob has to be worn down by God, as God has worn him down and worn him down and worn him down and worn him down throughout wrestling with him his whole life. This is kind of a theme for Jacob. And there, it's at night, and they've been wrestling all night, like he's been wrestling with God all his life. And finally, God touches his hip and just makes it so that all he can do now is hold on and know that all he can do is beg God and plead with God for a blessing, which is what God had promised to do from the very beginning. And God redeems that moment in his life and renames him Israel, which is what he has reminded him again here in the passage before us in Genesis chapter 35. Then think of how God, how God redeems the terrible, monstrous, heinous thing that Shechem does to Dinah as he rapes Dinah. God redeems that awfulness to keep his covenant people separate from the people of the land. Then think of how God has brought him all the way back home so he and Esau can bury their dad together. What I want you to see, to feel, okay, is yes, we mess things up. Yes, God redeems all of it for good. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is he writes, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." God is using all of it, but let's just keep reading. "For those who are called," that's God active language. That's not Nathan active language or you active language. That's God active language. "For all those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew," this is God active language, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is this saying? This is saying that even as in Jacob, God worked all of it together for good to build the covenant family. Even now, that's the same. God is still doing that today as God is using all of it to make us like Jesus. I don't want to back off one inch from sin is heinous, grieves God's heart, and causes us terrible pain. I also don't want to step away from and want to fully own God is so big and so good that he can redeem all of it for his good purposes. And those are to make his people more like Jesus. This passage, a lot of times we quote this passage, God works everything together for good, to say that, well, if I lost this job, I'll get a better job. Or if I lost this girlfriend, then I'll get a better girlfriend. And that is, I hope that's true, but that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying God will use that job loss to make you more like Jesus. Maybe you'll get a better job, maybe you won't get a job, but God will use that to make you more like Jesus. So as we go, as we finish this series, and we see this big theme of God working Jacob's mess together for good. What is it that you could trust God to work together for good? What is it that you can't trust God with, that you could find rest for your soul if you offered that to God and trusted him to work it together for good? I'm offering you joy. I'm offering you rest as you trust God to work it together for good, to make you and make them more like the Christ. So here's what we've said. We've said we want to face our sin. We want to face what we need to face and repent of what we need to repent of, because there are generational consequences for what we do and what we don't do. Then we said, but God is bigger and better and stronger than all of that. And then third, I want to come back to Jacob's name. I want to leave you in this series, this teaching, I want to leave you with a strong taste of God's grace in your mouth. So, he called his name cheater because that's what he deserved. No. He called his name Israel because he had decided to bless him. This is just how good and how big God is. This is the theme that runs throughout the entire Bible that you can see in Genesis, and you could also see here in Romans. We could continue in Romans to see, and those whom, who's that he stand for up there? You can say it louder. It's okay. You can talk in church. God. It stands for God. Those whom God predestined. Remember, it's just said that he's working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He's working all those things together for good to make us more like Jesus, so that Christ be the firstborn of many brothers. You remember that? We just read that. Now he's saying, look how God is working in this. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Who's in charge of this? God. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It would be awesome if we went through and picked each of these words apart. But right now, what I'd like to do is just stand back and look at the forest. Just look at the map of the whole thing. You know what the map of the whole thing looks like? God getting his way. God wins. God says to Jacob, your name is Israel. And you know what his name is? Israel, because God gets his way. And if God calls you, you answer because God is big and God is strong and God keeps calling you. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those who justified, he also glorified. God is in charge of all of it. And God gets his way, whether it's with Jacob or with you or with me or with them. Three themes. Face the consequences of your sin. Face your sin and hate your sin. I hope you walk away with new hatred for your sin. It's really hard to get over sin, especially habitual sin, that you've been in your life for a long time, been in your family line for a long time, that you don't absolutely hate. And you learn to hate it by thinking about how it grieves God's heart and how it hurts the people around you. Just a minute. Just because I'm afraid of what this is conjuring up. And I don't want to leave you feeling crushed and broken over your sin. So I want to remind you of what we'll sing and the truth in it. We're about to sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. So he's not talking about the bliss of his sin. Well, that's not what he's talking about. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, so not part of my sin, but the whole of my sin, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. So he's talking about, he knows he's sinned, but he's contemplating the truth of Colossians chapter 2, where we're told that Christ nailed our sins to the cross, so we bear them no more, so they're done with, so they're behind us. That God's grace is bigger and stronger and better than all of our sin. Hate your sin. Exalt in God's grace. And rest. Rest that he is working all things together for the good. No matter how foul, no matter how insipid, no matter how monstrous the mess, all things work together for the good of those who love him. And finally, we have hope in God's bigness and goodness and kingliness as he gets his way. My hope is that he will get his way with me. My hope for you is that he will get his way with you. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob meet you in the mess. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in your word. Lord, I pray that you would carry us close to you today. As we sing, Lord, move, pull us close to you. Lord, help us repent. Give us grace to repent. Give us grace to have faith. Give us grace to confess and pull us close to you. Help us believe that you are bigger and stronger and better than all of our sin. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.